John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to do a miracle in the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that, I pray for your anointing, that I would move as a sail in the wind of your spirit. And Lord, that you would go forth and prepare your people's hearts to receive your word and not just be hearers of it, but doers of it by your grace and your mercy. And I would ask, Lord, that this time would exalt your name as you do a miracle in the preaching of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have watched Forrest Gump many times. Anybody watch that movie? Yeah, man, that's a good movie. And there's a statement in there. Forrest says this. He says, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And there's so much truth in that statement, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but when I have those boxes of chocolates, there's some, you know, about 3/4 of them I don't like. So I have to look at that little whatever. And it seems like life is like that. It really is. You know, you kind of start out life, you're younger, and you have all these plans. Okay, you're not married, so maybe I'm going to get married, and then I'm going to do this. And then life goes on, and you have kids. And my kids are going to be like this. And what happens is life usually doesn't turn out the way we thought. It just doesn't. And then there's all the troubles that come with living in this world. You know, personal troubles. You know, you'd never think you're going to be physically sick, not for a long term, or struggle with depression, or maybe not even, you know, you want to get married and you don't get married, or you have a spouse and there's divorce, whatever might happen. You know, you just, life is messy, and as things move on, troubles come. Troubles with maybe your job. You know, you're going to do a certain, you're going to have a certain vocation, and then that changes. Or you have a job, and you say, I'm going to work here the rest of my life, and you get laid off or fired. And, you know, that's just the way life is. And then troubles just kind of build up. Circumstances and other people and even your own self. Disappointments come because things don't work out. They don't happen the way you kind of planned it. And the thing is, you can't change it. A lot of times you realize you can't control it either. You can't control what's happening. You know, you read the news and you think, oh no, they're saying this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And, you know, I'm glad, I rejoice in the sovereignty of God, saying, you know, God's got it. But still, you know, you realize that so many of these things you can't change, especially when you get older and you have adult children and you realize, wow, how do I parent them now? Because I can't do it the way I did it before, and I can't force them to do what's wise. So what happens is that you become frustrated with life, and it happens on a regular basis. So the question becomes this. So what can bring us comfort in these troubled times, in these troubles in our lives where things don't go as they are planned? Well, we find in this section of Scripture, Jesus gives us a clue of what can comfort troubled hearts. He says that faith in himself and hope in his promises can bring comfort to troubled hearts. Take a look, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why were the disciples' hearts troubled? Because they were clearly being bothered. By the way, earlier in chapter 14, this word troubled is used at the exact same Greek word was used for Jesus being troubled. So this is not a sinful trouble. This is just trouble because of life, things that are happening. And the disciples were troubled. Why? They just found out that Judas was going to betray Jesus. Jesus had just prophesied that Peter would deny him. He had just told his disciples that he was going to die and he was going to depart from them. And where he was going, they couldn't come. They had a plan. And the plan was, Jesus is the Messiah, and like all the Jews, Jesus is going to come in here and destroy or defeat the Roman government, and then we're going to be put in places of authority. That's why they were fighting who's going to sit where and who's going to have this authority. And so now it's all coming crashing down. They spent 3 years of their life moving towards what they felt was going to happen. And within one night, the whole thing comes unglued. That's why their hearts were troubled. The one that they loved, Jesus, was going to depart. He was going to die. There was nothing they could do about it. The whole situation was out of their control. Very frustrating. This was not the way it was supposed to work out. This is not according to plan. A 3-year plan. And what we see here is the disciples are troubled. So the one who should be receiving the comfort, Jesus, he's the one who's going to die in less than 24 hours. He's the one who's going to go through all these things. And he knows this, but his self-centered disciples are so worried about what's going on that we see the incredible love of our Savior. That in the midst of this time when his most intimate friends and buddies should be comforting him, he has to instead put his needs aside, as Jesus does all the time, display his love and his compassion, and he goes and he gives hope to these 11 disciples of his who, again, don't deserve it because they should be serving him. They should be, Jesus, you know, we've got your back, Jesus. And that's not what's happening. So we just see a beautiful picture of Jesus' compassion and love. And Jesus knows their heart condition. He knows what struggles they're going through and how their dreams have been shattered. And so what he does is he says, I'm gonna help you to get past this, to get past this feeling of being overwhelmed, of fear, whatever it might be. Jesus says, he directs his disciples to have faith in me. To have faith in me. And the reason he says it is basically because of this. Because I am God. That's why you can have faith in me. You know, we can have faith in a lot of things, but the basic bottom line is it all depends on what the object of your faith is. You know, you can believe that your basketball team is going to win. Okay, but it's based on a basketball team. Or I believe that this product will produce what it says it will. And so what Jesus is saying is, have faith in me. I am the object of your faith, okay? And just so you know, I am God. But that's why your faith is sure. He is the foundation. He is the foundation of all faith and comfort. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. And he tells his disciples this because they're having a disconnect at this time. He's saying, believe in me when you don't see me anymore. Believe in me, just like you believe in the Heavenly Father whom you can't see. Believe in me the same way you believe in him. Take a look again at God's word. John 14, 7 through 11. This continues on this conversation. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. He's saying, just show us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. It says, believe. And then in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, that we know that to be Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, believe in me like you believe in the invisible Father, because he and I are one. I am God. Philip is saying, listen, if I see the Father, then I'll believe all the things that you've told us about the Father. I'll believe all the things that you told us about heaven. If we just see the Father, I need this confirmation. Seeing will be believing. That's what he's saying. If I see it, I'll believe it. And what we find here is that Jesus says to him, listen, believing is seeing. It's called faith. And he says, you know what? I and the Father are one. We are one. Six times in this little area, he makes that statement. And it's a claim to deity. Again, one of the focus areas of the Gospel of John, Jesus being God incarnate. And here Jesus is saying it again. John is reiterating it again. Jesus is saying, I am God. Your Old Testament God that you're worshiping, that is me. I am God. And that's why, just like you believe in him and you can't see him, you've never seen him, you need to believe in me the exact same way, because I and the Father are one. That's where your hope comes from. That's where your troubled heart will find comfort and relief, in that, who am I? Who Jesus is? I am God incarnate. He points them in that direction. And he says, believe that my words are the words of the Father, because we're one. But listen, if you can't do that, then believe because of the miracles. Okay, guys, you know that no man can do this. So if you can't believe the words, believe because of the miracles. That's what he's telling his disciples. With him 3 years, and he still has to affirm who he is and encourage them to look at all that he has done. So Jesus says, listen, if you want to be comforted, do not be troubled. By the way, it doesn't mean do not be troubled. In other words, don't start being troubled. He's basically saying, listen, you stop being troubled. Stop worrying. And Jesus says that it's not just faith in him and who he is that comforts troubled hearts, but it's also hope in his promises. Take a look at God's word again. John 14:2-4. So we're kind of going back and forth, because that's how the conversation went in this particular chapter. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus claims or calms the disciples' troubled hearts with the promises of heaven and a reunion there. That's how he's, don't be troubled. There's a place that I'm going to, and you're going to be there with me. So don't worry. Don't get caught up on what CNN says and everything else. Don't worry about what's happening to the stock market. Don't worry about those things, Dan. Because there's a promise I'm making to you. There's a place called heaven. There will be a reunion there, in this case with the disciples. He says, that's how you calm your troubled hearts, Dan. Because of the promise of heaven. The place Jesus is going is the Father's heavenly house. He had told the disciples he's going back to the Father. They just forgot. So he reminds them, basically. But he's going to this place, the Father's heavenly house, and it is a real place. It is not fantasy. It is real. How can you say that with so much confidence? Because who is Jesus? God. If God says it, it's true. Right? So that's the foundation, and now he's making this promise, and the promise is sure because of who Christ is. And he says, there's a place. It's Heavenly Father's place. And I'm going there to be with him, and you're going to be there too. He says, you know what? This real place has many rooms. In other words, it has room for all Christians. All Christians. Remember when God made the promise to Abraham? Your seed will be as the stars in the sky. And, you know, it's incredible. And so Jesus is just affirming to his disciples, listen, there's room there. It's big enough. Trust me. Plenty of room. You know, it's interesting, because when you look at the description in the Word of God for heaven. There's many things that it's described as. It's described as a country, right? And that's primarily due to the vastness of heaven. It's called a city because of its inhabitants made up of that city. It's called a paradise because heaven is a beautiful, glorious place. And here it's called a house because what's in a house? A family. A family. And that's the point that Jesus is making, that he is going away to make a family reunion possible. We're coming back together. Don't worry, guys. Don't worry, boys. We'll see each other again. It's a place called heaven. There's many rooms. So don't be troubled. Don't worry. I know it looks dark. I know it looks bleak right now. But don't worry. Rest in who I am. Rest in these promises. Jesus would prepare a place of dwelling with God in heaven with his death and resurrection. You know, when we read this, what do we normally think? We think of this time on earth. So Jesus has got a Milwaukee Sawzall up there building something, right? That's where our mind goes to. I'm preparing a place for you, and Jesus is building houses up there. It took 6 days to create the entire universe. He's not up there working with a Sawzall and a hammer drill or something to build houses for us. So there's got to be something else. What is he? He's saying, I'm going to prepare a way. Jesus hadn't died yet. The way to heaven is through the cross. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm preparing a way. It's going to be through my death and through my resurrection that there will be access to heaven. And in another sense, when I look at this, the house is not complete until the last of the elect is brought home. Until the last of the elect is brought to faith. Then the house will be complete. We are living stones, remember that? So the house is not complete until the last of the elect is called to faith and comes home. And it's very interesting when you understand the dynamics of what was happening back then. In those ancient times, a father had a home. Now this, guys, don't get too discouraged about this, all right? But this is the way it was back then, and especially if you have a big family. If you had a big family, one of your kids went and got married, guess what happened? They didn't leave the house. What you did was you built on your house. You built an addition for them to live in. And so if you had a lot of kids, man, your house just kept growing. And that's kind of the picture we see here, is that this idea that the family is there and now so-and-so got married, so we got to add an addition on for them to live in. Oh, in the following week, you know, or the following year, so-and-so's getting married, so we got to add another addition. And it was like building on to the Father's house. That's the picture that we see here. And we get so caught up when we think about heaven and we think about these comments because we think about the accommodations, don't we? Man, I hope I have a nice house. I hope it's on a hill. You know, I want to be in you know, they, by the way, in case you don't know, they have the Calvinist section of heaven and the Arminian section of heaven. There's east and the west side or the north and the south. There's not. But what happens is we have all these ideas of what heaven's going to be like, right? And it's going to be this great place. And, man, I'm going to have a big screen TV and all. It's not about the accommodations. It's really not about the location either. Heaven is really about who's there. And his name is Jesus. That's what makes heaven heaven. Not the stuff, but the who, Jesus. And Jesus even hints at that here because he talks about bringing them to himself. Jesus is the focus of heaven. Jesus is why heaven is heaven. As one man said, if Jesus weren't in heaven, it would be hell. That's interesting. But heaven is heaven because of Jesus, and our reunion with him will be a glorious, wonderful time. And that's the focus of heaven. And so he tells his disciples, listen, where I am, you will be. And they're going, where's heaven? Where's the Father? Where are you going to be, Jesus? We don't know. If we don't know the destination, we can't know how to get there. It's kind of like a map. In order to use a map, you only need to know two things. What are they? You need to know where you're at, first of all, and where you're going. And if you know those two things, you can get to where you need to go. But if you know where you're at and you have no idea where the other place is, well, we're going to Cabela's, the closest Cabela's. Okay, where's that? Or we're going to the closest whatever. We're going to the museum with the Ark, right? Where's that located? What town is that? Where's that? I know where I am. And that's what Thomas is saying. He's saying, how can we know? What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't know where the Father is. We don't know where you're going. You're telling us we know the way. We don't know the way. We have no idea. Take a look at it. In John 14, 5 through 6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? How can we get there? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the sixth of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, and it is probably the most exclusive of them all, and because it is so exclusive, it is probably the most offensive to many of all of them. Because Jesus is basically saying, listen, I'm not merely here to show you the way to God in heaven. He says, I am the only way to get to God in heaven. I am it. Not here to point the way only. I'm here to be the way. It is me. And it lines up with what Jesus is about to do, to go to the cross and to die for our sins. Christianity at that time was known as the way. If you look in the gospel, in Acts, you'll see it. And the way, because of its exclusivity. That's why it was called the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. Salvation is only through Jesus, who offers it freely to all. It's not any other faith. It's not any other leader. It's not Mormonism. It's not Buddhism. It's not atheism, whatever term they want to use. It's simply Jesus and Jesus alone. We are sinners separated from God, deserving punishment because we broke God's laws. And there was no way out of that. We could not, our good works did not deal with the issue of our sin that we had committed against God that deserved punishment. The good works didn't wipe that out, if there were such a thing. So God in his kindness and in his love sent Jesus, who lived the perfect life for us, what was required to spend eternity in heaven with the Father. He did what we couldn't. And then he went to the cross and paid for the sins that were not his. That's the way he made in order for us to spend eternity with God. He is the only one. There is no other. If you believe that there is another way, then you do not believe Jesus' statement that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we receive that gift of salvation by acknowledging our sin, that we're separated, and that we need a Savior, that Jesus did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life, and he died for our sins. And we receive that gift. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing else. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He was saying, listen, this is the way it is. Jesus is the only way to the Father, because of his sacrifice on the cross, and because he is the truth and the life. He is the truth and the life. Take a look again at God's word. John 1, chapter 3, or verses 3 through 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John chapter 11, 25, 26, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What we find is this, and we have to understand this truth about who God is as we read this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is equal to each of his attributes. In other words, God is loving, correct? God is love. He is love. That's what Scripture says. God is love. So he is loving. That's part of his character or his attributes. And he is literally love. And so what we do is we take that and we take a look at this and we say, okay, what is the truth about Jesus? I am the way, the truth. What does that mean? That Jesus, first of all, is totally truthful. Nothing he says is a lie. Okay, that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we don't believe that, then we're saying Jesus is a liar, that he is not the only way. And so Jesus is always truthful, and he is literally truth embodied somehow. We say, how does that work? I don't know. Just like I don't know how God is love. I can understand how God is loving, has love towards me, but how is he love? I don't know. But that's what Scripture says. And somehow Jesus is 100% always truthful, and at the same time, he embodies truth. He is truth. So if there's anything that goes against what Jesus says, it has to be a lie. It can't be true. And Jesus is the life. He says, I am the life. And that word there in Greek doesn't mean bio, physical life. Okay? That's not what that word means, nor does it mean spirit. But rather, it is life opposed to death. In other words, eternal life. That's what he's talking about here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has life within himself. So he is the source of all life. Jesus is literally life. How does that work? So if he is literally life, can he ever die in that sense? No. He's life. All life comes from him. And so we have this picture of who Jesus is. He said, I am the life. That's who I am. And because he's the source of all life, he is also the giver of eternal life for all who would believe in him. And we can be confident of all that. Why? Because he is God. So he's making these promises. He's saying, this is what it looks like. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And by the way, eternal life doesn't begin when you die and go to heaven. Eternal life begins when you receive the gift of salvation, okay? So if you're a believer today, you have eternal life, okay? And the great news is this. We're going to do a little cheating. Next week, read ahead. Although I'm not preaching next week, Ryan is, so it'll be 2 weeks. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to give you comfort. He just told them to love one another. And I said, that's impossible. How are they going to love one another? Now he's saying, listen, don't worry. Don't be troubled because of who I am and the promises that I make to you. And then what we find later in this chapter is he's talking about leaving so that the Holy Spirit would come. That the Holy Spirit would come, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in all believers. And when you think about it, here's Jesus and the disciples are all worked up about his physical presence being gone. And he says, I have to go so that this can all get done, salvation can happen, and that there would be a way. And guess what? I'll dwell within you. That's where we get that Jesus in your heart. So my physical presence won't be here outside, but my presence will be within you. I think that's a better trade-off, don't you? Wow. So he's talking about that. You have eternal life. And by the way, I'm leaving now, and it's better for you that I leave now so that I could pay for your sins and that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell all believers, empower you to live what I'm calling you to do. As I said, Jesus doesn't command something without enabling us to do that. And he does that through his Spirit. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. In this life, things don't always work out according to plan, do they? Just doesn't happen. You know, you've got it all laid out. It's going to be perfect. And things just don't happen that way. So many times, as I said earlier, you can't control what's going on. You can't force somebody to marry you. You can't force somebody to stay with you. You can't just decide you're not going to be sick or struggle with depression or whatever it might be. You can't just do that. You realize more and more that you can't control a lot of things in this world. And what happens is your outer resources evaporate. You know, we were talking, John Alameda was telling me that his sister-in-law was in a nursing home in Hawaii. She just passed away last week. Per month to stay in that nursing home, $15,000 per month. You know, there comes a point where your external resources run out. You can't fix the problem as much as you want to. You know, we just throw money at the problem, right? But there comes a time when there's no more money to throw at the problem. Or you're going to do something, and then, you know, I'm finding out as you get older, guess what? You can't do the things you used to do. You just don't have the power in your arms. You don't have the stamina. You don't have these things. And there comes a time when you can't physically do it like you used to do it. So there's a time when your physical resources can't meet the challenge. You know, you get so... parents, right? Little kids? Hey, go do this. Why would I want to do that? Because I said so. How do you think that works on a 20-year-old? It doesn't. Those resources run out. You played that card too many times, right? And so what happens is that our resources evaporate and our inner strength is inadequate. This world has a way of just beating us down, doesn't it? It just keeps hammering. It's like that water on the concrete, right? Just keeps dripping day after day, year after year, until the concrete is divoted. That's kind of like the world that we're in. You know, Jesus talked about that, remember? Where he said, you don't have to wash your whole body, you just got to wash your feet because you're walking in the world and it gets dirty. And that's kind of like us. And what happens is there's this picture of the world just wearing on you, pounding on you. So your outer resources wear down and your inner strength diminishes. So how do we respond then to these troubles that come up? We start feeling overwhelmed by fear. How am I going to retire? Doubts. You know, the enemy likes to whisper, are you really a Christian? Are they really a Christian? You know. Or grief that overwhelms you because of a loss or a struggle or conflict. We're troubled. And you know what? Here's the truth. Those are legitimate reasons to be troubled. They're legitimate reasons. I think sometimes we as Christians can try to put on a happy face, which I get that, but it almost is like we start denying what is actually happening. We can't be like that. Jesus isn't saying deny that there's troubles. He's saying how you handle your troubles has to be different than the world. So we don't look at these troubles because things didn't work out the way we thought they would. These are legitimate reasons for trouble in our lives. But we don't need to be victimized by our feelings. Please hear that. We don't deny it, but we don't allow our feelings to overwhelm us and control us. We need to do something. And you know what? That is not pretending that we're strong. See, that's, guys, this is where we default, right? We realize we're troubled, the situation is, and so right away we got to do something. We got to fix the problem. That's what we are. We're fixers. And we're going to just put enough money, enough muscle, enough whatever into it, and it'll take care of itself. We acknowledge its trouble. And what we find out is this, that we can't pretend to be strong. What we have to do is we have to recognize our weakness. Lord, I feel overwhelmed. I feel this is troubled, and it's really hitting me hard. And I feel overwhelmed. And I feel like this. So we have to acknowledge our weakness and then acknowledge our desperate need for God's help. When I am weak, He is strong. And so we come to Him. We don't try to do it in our own strength, to handle all these struggles and these difficulties in our own power, because we can't. And Jesus says, you know, I get that, guys. I get that this is the way life is. I've got purpose behind it. But you know what? Here's how you handle those troubles. Here's how you handle your troubled heart. Take a look at God's Word. John chapter 14. Same chapter, a little bit later in the chapter, after the whole Holy Spirit conversation. John chapter 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He just taught you, this was a conversation about being troubled. He's saying, I leave my peace with you, guys. And they're still freaking out, probably. Nothing's changed. Still in the same situation. Judas is going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. Jesus is going to die. Jesus is going to depart. Nothing changed from the beginning of this conversation to here. And then Jesus responds, as I said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He says, your peace doesn't come like that. Your comfort doesn't come like that. Let not your heart be troubled. Here we go again, repeating what he said in verse 1. Same chapter. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. Say, I'm going away. I'm coming back. Find your comfort. Find your peace in that. Trust in me. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. And then it goes on with a couple of things. In other words, we're not troubled. We're not going to lose heart. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, there's purpose behind the troubles. There's purpose behind them. God's got it. He is sovereign over it all. Over your life, over your families, over this nation, over this world. He is sovereign. And he's saying, you know what? These momentary afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Stop focusing on what you can see. Hey, Philip, believe in me like you believe in the Father. You don't see the Father, do you? Trust in me like that when I'm gone. Saying, stop, look at what the world says. I know what the dollar total is in your retirement fund. I get that. I know what kind of car you drive and it's not running so well. I get that. I know all those things. Stop looking at the seen. Start trusting in me. Look at the unseen for hope, that your troubled heart would be comforted. Look to not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Put your heart there, Dan. And then in 1 Peter 1, 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I don't know what that all is. I just know it's there. I believe we're going to just throw it all at the feet of Jesus, but that's my belief. So there's something there. And you know what? Nobody can take it from you. That is a retirement plan, right? That's a retirement plan, eternity with Jesus. And then finally in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and then verse 18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why encourage each other? Because we're down. We're living in a world that's just beating us down. This is encourage each other with these things. Yeah, troubles are going to happen, like momentary afflictions, things that add to that. But you know what? There's a purpose for that. So you know what? Don't be discouraged. Don't be troubled. Don't let that overwhelm you. Don't let your feelings control you. Acknowledge that it's true, but then come to me and find your hope in me. Find hope and comfort not in the things that we presently see, but the unseen things. Find that you will find that in faith in Jesus, who he is, he's God. He is the only way to the Father. Faith in Jesus, all that he is, his comfort. When he should have been the one being comforted, he's loving. He's giving to them. That's our Savior. We believe in him, all that he is. But he is the living God, the Savior of all, that he is loving and kind. He pours out this kindness and love to undeserving people like us. And he delights in that. Isn't that incredible? So we believe in him and all that he is. And we treasure that and we delight in that. How can the world's troubles weigh us down when we know who we have as our Savior? And he is in our corner. And he has our back. And he has our future. And he is sovereign over all things. So we find that faith in Jesus and hope in his promises, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to a place that I prepare for you, and someday you will join me. There will be this great reunion, and it will be heaven because I am there. And no one can take that from you. It is locked up. It cannot be stolen from you. Delight in those things. Be confident in those things because of who I am. I make these promises to you, and they are sure. And so when trouble comes, when trouble starts to overwhelm you, you don't deny it, but you come back and you say, you know what? I'm not an escapist. That's not what I am. But I will find my comfort and my strength in Christ and these truths. We deal with them. We address them. It's not like you say, okay, this is the problem. And I go, oh, well, good luck, Jesus. Tell me how it works out. I mean, he tells us to press in. That's what holiness is about. Grace with blisters, God's work in our lives and us, you know, spending that time in the Word and in prayer and in small groups and coming to church and trusting in Jesus. So it's both, but you know what? We accept that. We're not escaping the reality of our struggles. We're pressing in to glorify God in all that we do, but ultimately we come to that place where, you know what? I'm not going to let this overwhelm me in my emotions and my fears. I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not going to be troubled. I'm going to find my comfort in you, Lord Jesus. That's where I'm going to rest. I can't control these things, but you're sovereign, and I trust you. And you know what? When this is all gone, when everything is just, when either you take me out of here through death or you come back and receive me, either way, I know where I end up. And I can rest in that. That's where I get my comfort in the troubled times. Because of this, brothers and sisters, personal faith in a very personal God brings personal strength and comfort. It all goes back to Jesus. That's what it does. So if you're in troubled times, you know, you kind of reached into that box of chocolates, not knowing what it was. You take a bite and you go, I don't like this at all. This is bad. I'm troubled. Then we do exactly what Jesus told us to do. We go to him and we find our hope in him. But Jesus, I know who you are. All of you, all of who you are for me. And I know all the promises you made, and I believe them. So I will find my comfort for my troubled situations. I will find them in you and all your promises to me. And so my troubles will not overwhelm me, but rather I will be overwhelmed by you, Lord Jesus. And we have the strength to handle whatever happens in this world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. I'm so grateful, God, that you know all things that will happen. Nothing will catch you by surprise. And Lord, we're guaranteed that our outside resources will not be adequate and our inside strength will be diminished greatly. But Lord, one thing that never changes is who you are and who you are for us. So I pray, Lord, that we would get a glimpse of all your greatness and all your glory, that when we believe in you, we would understand all that that means. And God, we also ask that you would help us to remember, Lord, the promises of heaven, the promises of all that you are going to be for us now and in the future. Lord, do this. I pray for my brothers and sisters that are in troubling situations right now. Things didn't work out the way they thought. Maybe it's just a hard time right now. Lord, would you cause them to cast their cares upon you, find their hope in you. And Lord, I pray for these situations that you would work in them in such a way that we would see your glory in them, God. Whether they're removed or whether you're taking us through them, help us to see you in the midst of them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,